Good evening. It's good that we're here this evening and welcome all the visitors that are here. It's a custom of the congregation here that the men of the congregation bring the lessons in the evening and the minister bring the lessons of the morning. I'm happy to be here, and I'm going to talk a little bit about being happy to be here in just a minute, but a little bit of information about the subjects that have been assigned to us that are preaching here on Sunday evening. I don't know whether it was the last business meeting or the one before that. At any rate, there were several subjects that were assigned or given that needed to be talked upon, or it was thought that it would be good that we talked about them. And Chris has completed his two, Am I My Brother's Keeper? And it's my turn now to bring you my topic, and I am so happy that I get to do it now. Because if it had been one more week, I think Carl would have used all my material. Carl has just absolutely done a marvelous job on the subject that I was assigned. And that's why I'm happy that I'm here this evening. At least I can get one lesson in on this. I had thought that maybe I would get two or three lessons, but I think one lesson, along with what's been said by Mark, by Carl, is plenty upon this subject. You know that it's pretty obvious when you when you talk to people of the world that they don't have the foggiest idea of what the Bible has to say about just about any subject that you want to bring up. They're just completely lost as far as Bible subjects are concerned. If you don't believe it, just watch some of these little shows like Jeopardy, or where they'll have a Bible subject and the contestants that are there will not choose that particular column until the last one, and then usually they don't know the answers that we could answer with blindfolded, really, as far as that's concerned. But that's beside the point, is what they know about it, and our job is to tell them what they must do about God's Word. When you talk about the gospel and how to evangelize, you, what about us and our family here of God's people? Where in the Bible do you find the gospel preached, and what were the circumstances that gave them opportunity to preach it and teach it? The majority of the Bible, if we look at it from the overall point of view, is written to correct the error that was prevalent at that particular time that was being taught, or the danger of having error brought into the church. And so most of the Bible is written towards that and admonition. But so where should we look for the gospel and how to evangelize? Well, I would say if you wanted to see what and ask someone about the Bible, ask a new convert. If anyone could tell you where to find what the gospel is or where to find it in the Bible, a new convert would be one that one to ask, right? Well, again, maybe. Carl brought a lesson just recently, and I appreciated it so much, about the 10-minute gospel. And for a time, I have pondered the question to myself, what is it that we are overlooking in being able to teach the gospel to a lost and dying world? In one of the slides clearly shows what the gospel is not. Do you remember this slide? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess. And the question on the little arrow says, the gospel of Christ? A question mark. Well, certainly that is not what the gospel is. the five steps necessary to obey the gospel sometimes seem to take a more important role in, rather than knowing what the gospel is, and to realize that I'm a sinner and that I need it. Remember this slide? Again, this is from his lessons in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, Christ died for our sins, which by which also you are saved. The gospel of Christ? Absolutely. That is the gospel of Christ. Now back to the ways that we can tell it. How is it done in the Bible? Carl gave this first series of lessons for me. I couldn't improve on it if I tried. Most of the examples in presenting the Gospels and the Scriptures comes from opportunities that the speaker had. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, Paul had just been converted and Paul preached the Gospel. This was accompanied by a miracle in that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was sent into the city, and it would be told him how he should, what words he should know in order to be saved. Peter preached Jesus in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36 on Pentecost. And again, we have a miracle in that all of the people that heard the lessons that was preached there heard them in their own dialect. And if you count up the number of people, it's far greater than the number of apostles. So you can't assume that each apostle preached a different dialect and they all heard it in the correct dialect. So there was a miracle in the hearing of it. Peter preached Jesus in Acts chapter 9 and verse 35 in a miracle again in that Ananias was healed. Peter preached Jesus in Acts chapter 9 and verse 42, and there was a miracle involved in this because Dorcas was raised from the dead. And then in Acts chapter 9, verses 9 through 22, again, I referred to it briefly, this is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias preached Jesus to him. He was converted, and he immediately preached Jesus after he was converted, and that was in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Peter preached Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 48, and he had a miraculous vision that was involved in this, in that he saw a sheet let down from heaven with all manner of four-footed beasts and animals that were let down. God told him to kill and eat, and he said, no, nothing common or unclean has entered my mouth. And so he learned a lesson there at that, and Cornelius, a Gentile, was converted on this. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, found Lydia and women at the riverside. It was commonly a place of prayer. And she received the gospel and was converted, she and her household. Paul and Silas were quite successful there in preaching the gospel, and they were so successful they were thrown in prison. And in chapter 16, verses 20 through 34, the Philippian jailer and his family were converted, but a miracle took place there in that there was an earthquake, the doors of the prison were opened, and the chains fell off the prisoners. And then in our lesson this morning, in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 31, when Paul was there in the city of Athens and he was walking around and he saw all of the idols that was there, and he came back and he preached the sermon to these people about the unknown God, that he found this idol, which they didn't want to miss anybody, so they had the unknown God that was there. And so these are some of the things that we find there. We find that, and we can read those particular accounts of it, and we can understand and know a lot about how they did it and what they preached there. It's commonly called the Book of Conversion, the Book of Acts. How was it done? They had help. They had to have. didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. But yet, Philip, he preached Jesus, and he used the Old Testament for that. And I brought a lesson not too long ago about how we could preach Jesus with just using only the Old Testament. So it's not an impossible task to preach Jesus having only the Old Testament, but it's a whole lot easier when you realize that we have both the Old and the New Testaments. So, it hasn't been written yet. They're living it, really. And they had miracles, and they had the Holy Spirit as a guide in John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. And so they were not without some help. Miracles and the Holy Spirit, who helped them to remember the things that Jesus had taught them. Are we then without advantage? I don't think so. We have both the Old and the New Testaments. Looks like we have a significant advantage. We have miracles. That's right. We have miracles. We have them revealed right in the pages of God's Word. Testimony that we know is true about the miracles that were performed. We have records of the results of their preaching Jesus. Not just one, but all that the Holy Spirit revealed in his revelation to the writers of the New Testament. And so we can see the results of their records of preaching Jesus. Now I want to show you one of Jesus' examples of preaching the truth. In Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27, Jesus answers questions about the resurrection. The Sadducees, who believe in neither the resurrection nor in angels, were asking him a question. And this is the question and leading up to where I want to go this evening. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Preponderous question for Jesus. But then let's see Jesus and his answer. Jesus said, Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Is he not the God of the dead? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Jesus proves his argument by using the Scriptures, which they knew very well. They were the scribes. They were the ones that had the responsibility of copying the Scriptures, making copies of them, studying the law. They were the lawyers of the Scriptures. If anyone should have known the Scriptures, they should have known it. So Jesus uses the Scriptures to prove them wrong. The Sadducees failed to trap Jesus. So in their failure to trap Jesus, there were other people that were sitting by, and they saw all of this taking place, and one of them was another scribe. And he was not a Sadducee, but he was one that had heard the argument that Jesus had made. And in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 33, we read of what this scribe has to say to Jesus. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. He had perceived that Jesus had answered them well, and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the God, our Lord God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. If you had been attending here and have been attending here on Sunday mornings when we study the Pentateuch, we have been studying about this very thing, burnt offerings and sacrifices, and it is no small thing the way that these sacrifices were conducted, thank you, and how they offered burnt offerings, what they were offered for, and the sacrifices and all of these things, and it is a very, very interesting study. But here this scribe says that this commandment is to love Him with all the heart, all the understanding, with the soul, with all the strength, to love one neighbor yourself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What a profound statement on this. But look what Jesus says. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And that was our scripture this evening that we had that was read for us. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus tells the scribe that he's not far from the kingdom of God in verse 34, and the kingdom had not fully come yet because Jesus has not died. John's disciples are proclaiming the coming kingdom in Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and in Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3. So they are talking about the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom has not come yet. Jesus is talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. Remember the side showing the gospel? Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. He has not died yet for the sins of the world. So Jesus' reaction to the scribe's answer, he knows the scribe's heart. He does not condemn him for trying to trap him. Jesus saw that he answered wisely. He said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus knows that the scribe cannot be in the kingdom because it has not come yet. And yet Jesus knows the scribe's understanding and that he would have a chance to respond to the gospel in just a short while. Jesus' ministry was only 3.5 years. And so as his teachings took place, surely some of the people that had first received his teaching at the beginning of his ministry had opportunity to accept it at the end of his ministry when the church came on the day of Pentecost. So in a short while it was coming. And Jesus knows that this scribe knows the scripture. And he's not got a wicked heart. Look at the scribe as a prospect for the kingdom of God. He is a believer. He is a Jew. He knows the scripture. He's a scribe. He is a lawyer in the scripture. He knows it. What a prospect for the kingdom of God. Is there a lesson in this for our efforts to teach today? Jesus answered a question and taught. Maybe we could ask a question for an opportunity so that we might have opportunity to teach and we might have opportunity to talk. But now we realize this question must be in keeping with the situation, because I wouldn't want to ask somebody standing in a pouring rain. They'd probably think I was absolutely nuts trying to talk to them in a pouring rain. But rather, wouldn't it be better that if we had an opportunity, isn't this a beautiful day that my Father has made? If they're Bible knowledgeable people, they will say yes. And they may say something else that would lead to an opportunity that we could at least pass out one of the cards or something that we have, or the card of the 10-minute gospel. My point of this is that we can pick our difficulty, the easiness of it or the hardness of it, as far as subject matter is concerned. And I'll show you a hard subject matter here. Being very courteous, and you tell some half-naked person that you need to cover your nakedness, then you better have book, chapter, and verse and get ready so that you're not telling them what you think, but it's what the Word of God thinks. And you might even get a sock in the jaw. But you need to maybe approach the subject in a different way. Young man or young lady, do you enjoy seeing the opposite sex gawk at your body or embarrassingly look away so as not to see your nakedness? That's a question that ought to make them think. Maybe a question like, did your mother pick out your clothes that you're wearing? Motherhood is pretty nice and pretty much. You don't talk about somebody's mother, not if you don't want your eye blacked. Questions like these deserve biblical answers, not your opinion or I think so. You need to be like a Boy Scout and be prepared if you tackle problems like this. The point is that you need to study. You need to understand the Scriptures. And when you start asking questions, you don't just ask them and just let them hang or drop or not be prepared to talk and answer and talk about it. You need to have your answers and your Scripture down so that you can talk to them about it. It's not that you should never ask some of these pointed questions, but you need to know and to study what God's Word says about the subject that you bring up. It's just terrible to bring up something and just drop it. It's an embarrassment to God. Carl Pleasant, the 10-minute gospel is an excellent way to engage someone where time is obviously limited. I've even been trying to think of a way to put these figures and Scriptures on something small enough that I can carry it, and as I'm talking to somebody, I can hand it to them, and they use that as they depart in that small period of time that we can be there. Point is, this is one of the best approaches that I have seen since I've been talking with people about how to spread the gospel or how to teach the gospel, is the 10-minute gospel of Carl's lesson at Sunday. What about someone you know, a friend, a neighbor, someone at work? Where do I start? Look to Jesus teaching the scribe. Do they attend church or profess to have a church that they claim is a church home? Jesus is teaching the scribe there in the temple. Do they believe in God? Do they read the Bible? Do they send their children to Sunday school via some bus ministry, or do they take them themselves and they go with them? Are they good moral people, or do they lie around drunk and drinking, smoking, carousing, and that type of a thing? How long have they been married? These are some questions that in your everyday conversations with friends and peoples and people that you work with, and just talking with them, you can get a little bit of background on them to know where they are in the world of religious beliefs. Other questions that you may think of. The more yes answers you get, the more you can be thankful for. Maybe even the point that we could also say, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Also, in Acts 17 and 27 this morning, the latter part of the verse, though he is not far from each of us, he's talking about searching for God. He's not far from each of us. And that's very true. You can catch more flies with sugar than you can with vinegar. I will tell you about a little incident that happened back in the little wide place in the road in Texas where Jean and I live. She was on a bowling team with the preacher's wife, and they were kind of desperate for people to bowl, and the Calvary Baptist Church talked both of them into bowling on their bowling team. And so they were bowling one morning at the bowling alley, and the preacher's wife the preacher's wife was there, and her husband came in. And he sat down amongst all of the ladies, and he asked one of the ladies there, says, where do you go to church? And she said, I go to the Calvary Baptist Church. And just like that, he says, you know you're going to die and go to hell going over there, don't you? Now that's called finesse, and that's really making a good impression. And I know that he really got that woman thinking hard about why she should listen to him. That's an example of what not to do. But he was a blunt, straightforward preacher, and he did meet with some success, but that was his way. If they're regular attendees at some church and you engage them in some conversations, that could lead to a Bible study. There's one question, though, that should bring a response guaranteed, and that would be, what did you have to do to be saved? Now, I'm talking about when you ask a question like that, you don't ask it as a sarcastic type question, but you look them in the eye and you sincerely want an answer from them. What did you have to do in order to be saved? They're going to be taken aback. Then you can tell them what you had to do to be saved. And I'll guarantee you there's going to be some differences. And then possibly you can lead further on and say, where in the Bible do you read about what you had to do to be saved? Look what I was taught and studied in order to be saved, and show it to them in the Bible. And the conversation goes, and possibly a study could be brought forth from that. You see the point. You follow the logic. If we are afraid, we're not good soldiers in the Lord's army. Cookie had a lesson about everyone that you talk to will not listen. The Bible confirms it. In Matthew 7 and 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are several things we need to do. We need to believe that we can do it with the Lord's help. We need to pray about it and ask for faith and strength for us to be able to do this. Maybe even have some person in mind that we want to pray for an opportunity to get to them and to teach them and to have an opportunity to teach. And we need to take the first step and do it. We have a gospel meeting that's going to take place here beginning on the 27th of this month. And there are 5 subjects that are going to be covered, and this is things or worshipful things that the church does. And there are going to be 5 of us local men that will be bringing the lesson. We're not going to advertise it as a Church of Christ meeting, but as a meeting to discuss the religious practices and the work of the church in religion and what the church practiced in the New Testament, or things along that line, so that they don't get the stigma of the Church of Christ. Some people have a real bad opinion of the Church of Christ. They may have run into us and gotten their ears pinned back with the scriptures. So there's been other things that we've tried, hasn't worked. This is the thing that we're going to try to see if we have success with it. There are things that we must do. There are things that we can do to keep working for the Lord. If we cast bread upon the water, it will not return void. We will have some success. The lesson has not been a lesson tonight of one for obedience to the gospel. It was covered very quickly in one of the slides. If you have any desire to come forward and make anything known, ask for prayers for the congregation, we'd ask you to do that as we stand and as we sing the songs that have been selected.